and say amen where you've located the text. If you can't find the Gospel of St. Matthew, I need you to see me after service. Chapter number 2, verses 1 through 12. Say amen where you've located. There she is. She is there. Mother Williams, we want to... Amen. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, O Jerusalem, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" That word shepherd again is a powerful word. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. Would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today: O Holy Night. O Holy Night. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may your words not return void, but may they accomplish that which you have intended. May minds be illuminated, God. May hearts be encouraged, God. And may souls be convicted, God. I ask right now that you would draw someone nigh unto thee, that you would do what only you can do, God, that you would have your way in the life of somebody here today, that on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday before Christmas, the third Sunday in December, dear God, that you would break into someone's life and do a radical change. We love you, God. We bless you. We honor, we magnify you. Holy Ghost, let your anointing explode in this place, that the people of God may feel you, see you, hear you, and be with you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God bless you, ushers. You may be seated as well. I want to share, I want to depart from the Gospel of St. Matthew, from which I've been preaching the last three Sundays, the first three Sundays of Advent, or at least the middle two, out of which the Lord led me to share out of the Gospel of St. Luke. And as I've told you, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew are the two Gospels in which we get the nativity scenes. Those are the scenes when Jesus was a baby, when he was young, and we watch him grow. Matthew, we see the genealogy of Christ listed out, 42 generations. In Luke, we see the blessing, literally the dedication that Jesus received by being blessed by senior elder saints like Anna and Simeon. So both of those two scriptures, both of those two texts give us a unique perspective on Jesus's nativity scene. But it is this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, which we've now gone, the four Sundays before Christmas are the Sundays of Advent. It is this Sunday which we come to the four colors of the, or the three colors of the Advent wreath, velvet or purple and rose or pink. And now today white is the color of the fourth Sunday of Advent. It is the color of purity. It is the color of divinity, we believe. We believe we're going to be clothed in white raiment when we get into heaven. So white has a powerful image in the sense of God's divinity. We also see the evolution of these colors, the celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the season of his birth. It is a reason for us to be thankful and to be expectant and to be jubilant and to be glorious and to be praised because God is worthy of our praise because of Jesus' birth. The fact that we've been anticipating and getting excited about Jesus' coming is part of the season. I don't know about you, but I've been excited. And so this sermon, this title of this sermon speaks to the night Jesus was born, the night that fulfilled the expectation of Jesus' arrival. The night, I love that. That is absolutely my favorite Christmas carol. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And the song goes on, and the refrain is, fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. All night, divine, all night. When Christ was born, it tells me that it was a moment, but it kept going, right? All night. Jesus's moment, it is his inbreaking, God's inbreaking into the world, wasn't just an event. It was an ongoing process in which God broke in and he's still breaking in into the world. To God be the glory. All night. When Christ was born. I don't know about you. And when I hear certain singers, I mean, those can really take that voice and that octave up into the atmosphere and stratosphere. It gives such a shiver and chill down my spine because I think about what it must have been to be there, to witness the birth of the majesty of heaven. Come on, somebody. All night when Christ was born. No longer are we getting ready for his arrival. He's here now, right? It is a celebration of the Christ child. And so that song for me just puts it into context. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. It is something that the wise men in the text gives us a clue that when they encountered the Christ child, that they worshipped him and they brought him presents that were worthy of a king, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And it talks about, right, that when you come into contact with the living God and God has done something in your life, what is it that we give to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so this sermon, the Sunday before Christmas, I'm going to go back to Luke next Sunday if the Lord so allows us all to be here. But this Sunday, the Lord let me hear. And he also put into my spirit another Christmas-tide presentation. The poem, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. You all have heard this, the song. The Christmas poem, it goes, 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house that a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Y'all saw a few of those too growing up, huh? The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there. Children all nestled snug in their beds while visions of sugar plum danced in their heads. It goes on to say, but a miniature sleigh and eight tiny reindeer with a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. More rapid than eagles, his courses they came. He whistled and shouted and called them by name. Now Dasher, now Dancer, now Prancer and Vixen, oh come on Cupid and Dancer and Donner and Blitzen. It is this poem that was written, but some believe, in 1822 that was anonymously published in 1823 in a newspaper up in New York City. Many believe that credit this poem with giving the prevailing images of Santa Claus. That our contemporary idea and fixed images of Santa Claus came from this poem that was written over 140 something years ago. And in this poem, look at the images that the author gives us. He was dressed in fur from his head to his foot, and his clothes was all tarnished with ashes and soot. He was chubby and plump, a right jolly old elf, and I laughed when I saw him in spite of myself. It talks about how he was clothed. It talks about how he looked. It talks about what he brought with him. And it is, again, this poem that is the prevailing image of Christmas. Many believe that this poem was written by a gentleman by the name of Clement Clark Moore, who was a son of an Episcopalian priest in New York, and that this gentleman wrote this poem in the spirit of his Dutch ancestry. For you see, many believe that the folklore of Santa Claus comes from the image of a Christian saint by the name of Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas was a Greek saint or bishop of a church in what is modern day Turkey. This goes way back to the year 200 and 30 to somewhere between 300 AD. So this goes a long way back, almost 1700 years ago, that Saint Nicholas was believed. And and throughout Christian church and even the Orthodox church, Saint Nicholas was believed to be the patron saint of school children, and the patron saint of sailors, and also the patron saint of Amsterdam, which is the Netherlands. And so then it makes sense then why Mr. Clement Clark Moore, who is of Dutch descent, would have understood the image of a Dutch holiday called Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas. And Sinterklaas was the Dutch pronunciation for this Greek Turkish saint. And it was believed that when Sinterklaas, his day was on December 6th, so on the eve of December 6th, which is December 5th, that children would put in their shoes outside of their homes and put hay in their shoes and carrots in their shoes. And Saint Nicholas, who was known as the patron saint of children, would drive his horse-drawn sleigh up to the house, and he would look at the hay, the horses would eat the hay and the carrots, and in exchange for the hay and the carrots, he put a little gift in the shoes of little Dutch children, and thereby was born the legend of Santa Claus that was based upon a Greek saint by the name of Saint Nicholas. You can see how Saint Nicholas goes from being Saint Nicholas to Santa Claus. Which now in Amsterdam, or in New York, which was before it was called New York, it was called what? New Amsterdam. So the Dutch descendants in New York, they brought over the image of Santa Claus, as well as this ritual, as well as this man. And it is then that image that is codified in this great story, this great poem that is called "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." But the only reason I tell you all that, because I like the notion that what happens before Christmas? What happens in anticipation of the birth of our Lord and Savior? We get caught up in the commercialism of it and the gifts of it and all of those things, but I want to remind you that Christmas is not about a jolly old man in a red suit that comes down chimneys and put gifts and stockings along fire chimneys, but God has reminded us that Christmas is about the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so I'm not that concerned about Saint Nicholas or Santa Claus. I'm more concerned about what happened before the night Jesus was born. All night divine. And so then this night, what were the events surrounding Jesus' birth? Before the night, during the night, and after the night that Jesus was born. What use your sanctified imagination and take yourself back in the shoes of these wise men. And in the Gospel of St. Luke, they call them shepherds. And put your mind in that mindset of how Jesus was born, where Jesus was born, what was going on when Jesus was born. As I thought about the night before Christmas, the week before Christmas, the 5 days before Christmas, right? All this week, I want you to get excited about what the those nights before Christmas, right? What was happening? What was going on? What was happening in the atmosphere? What was happening inside Mary's body? What was happening inside Joseph's mind? What was happening inside of the pilgrims, of the Jews who were there in that faith, in that wonderful, star-filled sky? What was happening on that night? Jesus was born. And so those three, I want to leave with you three words I believe come out of the text and help us to get an anchor about what was going on the night Jesus was born. What was going on before Jesus was born? What happened immediately after Jesus was born? I want to use these words all beginning with the letter I. I want to use the word inquiry, the word imperative, and the word impact to help us understand this notion and this understanding of this text before Jesus' birth, after Jesus' birth, and during Jesus' birth. Look at verses 1 through 4, and let's talk about this first word, inquiry. The text says, in verse number 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, they inquired, this is where I get the word inquiry from, inquire. They asked, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Where is he? We have come to inquire about the Lord. We were out doing our thing and we saw this star, the Bible says, and this star, we followed this star and something happened. And so I just wanted to stop by to tell those of us here today that when God gets ready to break in into the atmosphere, break in into the universe, break into your lives, I believe the things just don't stay the same, right? God stirs the environment. He stirs the atmosphere. Before every great move of God, I bet you can look into the atmosphere and understand that God has rearranged something, right? Because when God moves, things just don't stay the same. Come on, somebody. Has God ever moved in your life? I bet you, if you think about the last great move of God in your life, it ought to bring a sense of inquiry, a sense of understanding. Well, what has God done? How has God done this? Why has God done this? I want to go get closer to God. I want to go inquire about what it is God is doing. See, I have long since gotten beyond questioning God and wondering why, as much as I am astounded by God. And when God does great things in my life, it makes me want to get closer. And so when I look at the wise men, the star of heaven, God broke into the universe and they could not sit still. They had to get up and go follow. They had to get up and go see about what God is doing. Have you ever had the yearning and the burning to go see about what God is doing when God does it? I don't know about you, beloved, but I am struck by these three wise men who, when they felt the inbreaking of God, that really is another way of thinking about Christmas, Epiphany, the light of God breaking into the universe, breaking into your lives, breaking into your darkness. And I just stopped by to tell somebody on this Christmas, this Sunday before Christmas, that God is still in the inbreaking business. I know some of you may think you're in impenetrable walls. Some of you may think you're in situations that cannot be changed, but I need you to know that just as God broke into the universe, just as God broke into the lives of these wise men, just as God stirred up the lives of those who are out there in that field, God will break into your life. God will break it into your situation. God can and will. And when he does, I pray that you would be like the wise men. I gotta go get up, not to see up to what God is doing. God, do whatever you want to do. I just want to be closer to what you're doing. When you do what you do, I want to be closer to what you do. When you say what you say, I want to be closer to what you say. When you move, I want to be there. Anybody want to be closer to the Lord? When the inbreaking of God comes your way. The beautiful thing about the text is that the three wise men, they could not sit. They had to go see what this was about. And so it is then. There's another level to the inquiry. If you keep reading in verse number 3, the Bible says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, what did he do? He also inquired, didn't he? He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Let me let you in on a little secret. When you are inquiring about God, the devil is going to inquire about you. Let me say that one more time. When you are trying to seek the will of God and understand what it is God is doing, well, that's what the wise men were doing, wasn't they? Weren't they? They were seeking the will of God. They were trying to find out what was happening. They were trying to get closer to the Lord. They were trying to find out where Jesus was. And when you try to find out where Jesus is, the devil will try to stop you and break you and derail you and destroy you, so you don't get closer to the Lord, because he knows the closer you get to God, the more the devil, the God is going to turn against him. You are not getting that message, are you? You are the wise men. You are the wise woman. God has done something. You're trying to find out. You're trying to get closer. You get up off your feet and you get up off your seat, and you go see what God is trying to do. You want to be available to God. But as soon as you start looking at what God is doing, the devil's trying to get closer to you. See, they sought about God, but the devil, in this case, Herod, right? I don't care if you don't, right? I don't believe the devil is some red man running around in forked horns and a red tail and some red pitchfork. No, I believe the devil, that evil is a construct in this world. I believe evil exists. I believe that when I look on these street corners, I see boys and girls who have lost their minds, smoking their minds away, injecting their minds away, shooting their minds away. I believe that is a manifestation and a demonstration of the evil that is in the world. But just as I acknowledge that evil's in the world, I also acknowledge that God is in the world. That God is bigger than the devil. God is bigger than the evil. Come on, somebody. How many of you really believe that God is bigger? Than the enemies that come against you. And just as the wise men were trying to be about the Lord's business, Deacon Ross, they were taking steps closer to the Lord. And how many of you know, when you just started trying to get your life right with God, you started taking steps to find Jesus, you started trying to get closer to the Lord, you started reading your Bible more, you started coming to prayer meeting more, you started having daily devotions on your own, you started coming to church on a regular basis, just when you were trying to get it right with the Lord, the enemy inquired about you. They looked at you. They're trying to destroy you. The Bible says Herod called an assembly and said, "What is this that's going on?" For you see, Herod was the king. It is as if we were in the United States of America and the president based in the District of Columbia. But there are governors over 50 states and provinces and territories. And Herod was a governor of a territory. He was the ruler of that territory. Caesar Augustus was the king now. He was the president. He was the big wig. He was the person in charge. He was back in Rome, their version of Washington, D.C. But Herod ruled Palestine. So he was offended. These wise men came and said, "Where is the king? I'm the king."
And they said, no, not you, Herod. I'm looking for the real king. That offended Herod. So much so that he wanted now to find out who this Jesus is and destroy him. And if the devil who has studied you and is studying you can find out how to stamp out the joy of your life before your joy gives birth, if the devil who is studying you can stamp out that vision which God has put inside of you before it even gives birth, if the devil who is looking at you and know how to throw stuff at you to get you off the track of the Lord, he will do anything to mess with your mind, anything to mess with your spirit, anything to mess with your heart, anything to mess with your vision, anything to mess with your trajectory. He will do anything to try to destroy what God is trying to do inside of you. Come on, somebody. Has the devil gotten busy as you've gotten busier for the Lord? Has the devil manifested himself the more you started getting closer to the Lord? Has the devil started pouring out things into your life to try to destroy you? And so the inquiry is powerful, isn't it? As you inquire of God, the devil is inquiring about you. But I need someone to understand the devil is a liar. I need someone to understand that God is bigger than those things which come against you. I need somebody to understand that greater is the God that is inside of you than the devil that is in the world. I need somebody to understand that you can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives you strength. I need someone to understand that God never puts more on you than you can bear. I need someone to understand that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers you out of them all. I need somebody to understand that if you keep standing for God, God will keep standing for you. I need someone to understand that if you just do what Jacob did, he put his hand in God's unchanging hand. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, Lord. I need someone to do like David. Say what David said. I was once young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I need somebody to understand that you are more than a conqueror. I need somebody to understand that greater is the God inside of you than the devil that is in this world. There is a devil, but God is greater than him. And so these wise men had an encounter with Herod, who inquired about God, the birth location of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That brings me to my second point then, the word imperative. If you keep reading in the text, the Bible says in verses 5 and 6 and 7, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. You see that in verse number 8? Now you and I both know Herod did not want to come worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. But he thought he could use the wise men to find the location of Jesus. And he's wanting to understand that there are imperatives that are going on. The devil wants to send some imperative. When I studied Greek and Hebrew in seminary, I came across this understanding of what a word imperative means. When you come across, usually a word imperative is followed by exclamation marks. It has a certain sense of intensity about it. It is as if it is a command. It is as if it is a fiat. It is as if it is instructions with great degree and urgency. And so the word imperative means to go. When Jesus gave the great commandment, it was an imperative. Go ye into the world and make disciples. When Herod sent the wise men, he said, go and find out where this Christ child is to be born so that I can go and come and wink, wink, with a parenthetical statement, come worship him. He wanted to destroy Jesus. And he thought he can use the men of God to do so. And I need you to understand today that the devil is still trying to send imperatives. I believe the devil sends demons, and those demons do the work of the enemy. I don't know about you, but I've encountered some demons in my life. I don't know. I'm not putting a face on the demons, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers of darkness and spirits in high places. We are in a spiritual warfare, beloved, and I need you to understand the only way you can fight against spiritual darkness is with the powers of the Spirit of Almighty God. I need somebody who knows something about spiritual warfare to say amen right now. I need somebody to understand that God is in the spiritual warfare business. I need somebody to understand that when the devil sends out demons, God sends out angels. Come on, somebody. When the devil gets busy, God gets busier. When the devil has some power, God's got all power. I need you to understand that God is still, for every imperative the devil gives, God gives imperatives. Get your hand off of them. That's my child. That's my daughter. I died for him. I died for her. Get back, devil. Get under my feet, devil. Get behind my back, devil. Come on, somebody. God also gives imperatives. He speaks to his angels and he dispatches them and gives the angels charge over you and me. There have been situations where I didn't know how I made it out of that thing, and all I can do is say thank you, Lord, for looking out for a little old me. I was driving, I was coming around on 295, that little bend right before Route 31. There's a bend in the highway, and before I looked up and looked back, I looked down and looked back up, there was a car that had come to a complete stop in the fast lane on the left side of I-295. All I can do is call on the name of Jesus and turn my wheel to the right. And don't you know my car began to spin out of control. I turned it back to the left. It spun back in control. I stopped on the shoulder of the highway. I turned my car off. I said, thank you, Lord, because I almost died. Thank you, Lord, because you spared my life. Thank you, Lord, you sent some angels to watch over me. An imperative is not only a command, but it gives a certain sense of importance about what the command is. An imperative has intensity about it. And I believe God is still breaking in to our lives and our situations. How do you know? Because some of you are wondering, where has God been in my unemployment? Where has God been in my broken marriage? Where has God been with my children wayward? But I need you to say, if you're sitting here listening to me, God has broken in because he woke you up this morning. If you're sitting here in the congregation, God has broken in because he gave you food on your table. If you're sitting here with clothes on your back, God gave you something to wear. If you're sitting here able to lift your hand, clothed in your right mind, you ought to understand that God is still breaking in into our lives. It is an imperative. You are that important to God that God will give an imperative about your situation. Peter, I don't know what God is going to do and when God is going to do it and how God is going to do it, but I know you believe in a God who is able. I know your mama believed in a God who is able. I know your daddy believes in a God who is able. And I just want you to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding in all of your ways. I want you to say, God be God, and watch what God does. In the name of Jesus. Amen, somebody. The Bible says that Herod inquired as to the presence of the Lord. Bible says that Herod tried to use the people of God to get to the Lord Jesus. But it brings me now to my third point of impact. If you look further in verse 10 and 11 and 12, the Bible says that the wise men went. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they fell down and worshiped him. They presented gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And here's my point I want to leave with you as I go to my seat. That when the Lord breaks in to your situation and God manifests God's self in a way that is undeniably divine and majestic, and you have made up in your mind to go see and be in the presence of God, that God will lead you to a place that is closer to him. I believe that if you knock, he'll open the door. And if you seek him, you shall find him. And so the Bible says that the wise men went out on a journey to find the Lord. And the Bible says that the star that was leading them, much like the pillar of cloud that led the people of God by day, and the fire that led the people of God through the wilderness by night, they followed the star. And as they followed the star stopped. And where it stopped, they went to the place where the star stood over top of the house. And when they went into the house, they saw our master. They saw our Lord. They saw our Jesus in the beauty of his nativity, in the beauty and of his majesty. Oh, he was washed in swaddling clothes, all right, but you can't dress him up, but you can't masquerade the divinity of our God. If you look hard enough, you'll find Jesus. And the Bible says that they recognized that that was Jesus. Jesus had an impact on them, and the impact was so great that they began to present gifts to the Lord. They gave him gold. They gave him frankincense. They gave him myrrh. You're not getting the message, are you? Anytime you get frankincense, you are considered to be royal. Anytime you get gold, you're considered to be royal. You're still not getting the message, are you? They recognized that that was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. I don't know about you, but the closer I get to Jesus, the more he makes me want to bow down. The closer I get to Jesus, the more he makes me want to give more of myself. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I want to celebrate him. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I want to worship him. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I want to magnify him. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I want to exalt him. Come on, somebody. Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever? I remember when I was 12 years old, I was a young kid at Holy Life Missionary Baptist Church. And I began to read and understand the scriptures for myself. I came to Holy Light when I was 8 years old. And at 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, I began to understand, not in great theological sophistication, but I began to understand that God had his hand over my life. I wasn't trying to be a preacher. I wasn't trying to be a pastor. I was just trying to follow the will of God. I understood that I was taken away from my mama. I understood that I didn't know my daddy. I understood that God has sent folk into my life. I understood that God has brought me with my granddaddy and my step-grandmama. I understood
understood that God gave me a home that was better than the broken home that I had when I was 6 and 7 years old, I began to put the pieces together. And I remember reading out of the book of Revelation chapter 1, where the Bible says that he is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and he is the last. He was the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And don't you know that made sense to me? At 12 years old, I understood that there was nobody bigger than God. There was nobody before God. There's going to be nobody after God. And tears begin to fall down my face. And I begin to say, thank you, Lord. I begin to worship him. God had an impact on my life. And I've never been the same. Some 31 years later, I'm still looking back over my life and thinking things over and saying, Lord, thank you, because you've been that good to me. Thank you, because you've opened doors for me. Thank you, because you built bridges for me. Thank you, because you moved mountains out of my way. Thank you, because you put my enemies under my feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank you, God. He had an impact on me. And I know he's had an impact on you. And I know he's done something for you. And I know he's brought you out of something. And I know he kept you from something. And I know he pulled you out of something. And I know he kept you away from something. And I know he was way down and picked you up, turned you around, and put your feet on solid ground. He's had an impact. And the angels and the wise men, when they saw Jesus, they couldn't stay the same. And here's my favorite part. Verse 12 says that they were divinely warned to go another way. You're not getting that point, are you? The devil meant it for evil, but God will turn it around and use it for your good. He did not say you won't have folk plotting against you. He did not say you won't have trials and tribulations. But all he said was, be of good cheer, for I've already overcome the world. He led them a different way. When I look back in my life, Deacon DeCazzi, if I had gone the way I wanted to go, I would have fell down, I would have crashed and burned. But don't you know, when God got a hold, he led me a different way. He led me away from the devil. He led me out of catastrophe. He led me out of my sins. He led me away from my destruction. He led me out. God is still leading some of you away, divinely, away from your destruction. You didn't get here by yourself. You didn't make it by yourself. God lets you out from the trap that the enemy had set for you. You better thank him. You better worship him. You better magnify him. Because on that night, oh holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It was the night of my dear Savior birth. Fall on your knees and hear the angel voices all night. Divine. All night. When Christ was born. Let the church say amen today. Give God a praise offering in this place.